Hello and welcome to the family at World Harvest Outreach.
He is risen. He has risen indeed. Amen?
Amen.
So I'd like to read through the entire story in Matthew. Would that be okay to do that together? I think it'd be really healthy. So we're going to start in Matthew 26, and we're going to start with that Lord's Supper, the very first one. It wasn't the very first Passover Supper, but it was the very first what we now call Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper. It's in verse 26 of Matthew 26. And we're just going to read for a while, and then I'm going to pull a couple things out of it. So, you guys ready?
Yeah.
You know what? It might not be a bad thing. Well, it would be if you fall asleep. Of closing your eyes and listening to it. But would you promise not to fall asleep?
We promise.
If you have to open your eyes, do it. But I'm just going to read to you for a little while. This is the New American Standard Version. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood of the covenant. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Man, there were hymns that were 2,000 plus years old. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away." Can you just say that all with me? You will all fall away. Listen to this. Because of me. Not because of sin. Do you guys see that?
Yeah.
You will all fall away because of me. Just remember that. For it is written, "I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." How many people have felt that level of commitment to Jesus?
Yeah.
Everyone else might, but not me, Jesus. You don't know me. And Peter says, or Jesus says, "Oh, I know you. Truly, truly, I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will deny you. I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. I may feel that, like, man, I agree. Gary feels like he's not going to deny him, and we don't either. Right? Everybody say amen.
Amen.
That's basically what happened. Everyone said amen. We're not going to deny you either. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here, keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. The 12 that said, what? "Even if I have to die with you."
Yes.
Right?
Already sleeping.
And said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for an hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Can you say those last couple words with me? "But the flesh is weak." That's important. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot..." Second time and prayed, "Pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. He came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, one of the same 12 that said what they had just said earlier, came up and accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he was betraying him, gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, that's powerful.
Friend.
Do what you have come for. And then they came and laid hands on him and seized him. And behold, one of them who was one of those who were with Jesus reached out, drew out his sword, struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures and the prophets. And then all the disciples, what'd they do? They left him, and they fled. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They didn't find any. And even though many false witnesses came forward, but later on, two came forward and said, this man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. The high priest stood up and said to him, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered, he deserves death. And then they spat on his face, beat him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you? Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him. Dang, these servant girls. And said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. A little later the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them. For even the way you talk gives you away. And then he began to curse and swear. Anybody ever done that? I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Remember those words. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." I submit to you that Judas was the first repentant sinner. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood." And they conferred together, and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel. And they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord had directed them. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. And then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. Do you hear that? A Gentile leader knew that it was out of envy that they had been handed over, that Jesus had been handed over to him. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man." Husbands, pay attention. Listen to when your wife sends you a note. "Last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" And they all said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." One of the most powerful verses in the New Testament. And all the people said, "His blood shall be on us and our children." And then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him. After twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off of him, put on his own garments back on him, and led him away to crucify him. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed or forced into service to bear his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which was this: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." That was his crime. At the time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, listen to this, chief priests, scribes, and elders were mocking, saying, "He saved others and he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now. If he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" These are the chief priests, the head pastors of the day. The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. We know in another one what he said, right? "Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit, for it is finished. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened, and they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Many women were there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out in rock. And he rolled out a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." And when they went out and made the grave secure, along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary, came to look at the grave. Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go, take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.'" Lies upon lies. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee and the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, thank you, Jesus. In the Old Testament, there would have been a Selah there for us to pause and just to remember. Now, there was a whole lot said in those couple of minutes. But the reality is, it was all that I just read was imagined and planned before the foundation of the world. All of it. I wrote this week. Some of you might have seen it. But I read that story several times this week, and that's why I wanted to read it with you today. I realized as I read that story that I would have easily been one of those ones. I mean, I had to picture myself like in the role that I have right now, but transferred back over 2,000 years. And I realized that I possibly, like if I just went down that road in my heart, and I realized that I probably wouldn't, at least one of the ones crucifying him. I would have hoped I would not have been one of the ones mocking. But it wouldn't surprise me I was going to be one of those. Simply because of the audacity of one like Jesus in the midst of that culture. Now, I want you to know something very important. The Jews were looking for a savior. Every one of you in this room need to know this. The Jews were looking for a savior. He just wasn't at all what they had expected. And as a result, because he didn't meet their expectations, crucifixion ended, was the result. I want to submit to you today that I'm not sure there is a more deadly thing on the planet than an unmet expectation. Let's just pause for a moment. Father, we just speak blessing over Ray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You guys good?
Yep.
Okay. So I want to say that again because it's important what I want to go forward with. These scribes, these Pharisees, and in general, the Jewish nation had a very specific expectation of what a Messiah would look like. And Jesus didn't fit the bill at all. Yet holiness was walking among them. Absolute perfection was among them, and what they saw was a criminal. What they saw was someone worth mockery. What they saw was someone who was a deceiver and lying. And the incredible part about this is, and I'm not sure how many of us got to the place where I got to this week, but I got to that place where I realized I probably would have been among them. And I honestly think that every single one of us have to get to the place where we come to the revelation that we would have been a crucifier. And I'll tell you how I know that I would have been. Even if I can't imagine myself 2,000 years ago being a crucifier, I'm a crucifier today. Because I have witnessed myself destroying the holy among me, the innocent, the beautiful. I've done it. And I know, I'm willing to bet every single one of us in this room would say they're guilty of the same thing. That we have had beauty and holiness and absolute, extraordinary, divine gifting given to us, brought right in front of us, and our response in the moment, maybe not now, but in the moment, because we were so blinded by an unmet expectation or by another version of what we thought we needed, that we cursed the very thing that was in our life for our deliverance. For our blessing. I became starkly aware of my sin this week. And at first I was just like, oh, that can't be God, because God doesn't want me to become aware of my sin. And actually God says, yes, I want you to, because if you understand the depth of your sin, then you'll understand the depth of my beauty and your beauty. And what is covering that beauty? And when you understand the depth of your sin, then my death on the cross makes sense. I had to come to the realization that in my flesh, I destroy the holy among me. I've done it to my wife. I've done it to my children. I've done it to fathers and mothers in my life. I've done it to friends in my life. I've done it where I didn't understand. I didn't see accurately. I was blinded by hurt, by pain, by offense, by frustration, by disappointment. And I crucify. I speak lies. I spit. I gave him or her sour wine. And the realization that hit me along the way was that this holiness, this beauty that was among me was making me feel less than. So the best way to make myself feel better, someone say amen, bring them down to where I am. Or it's not what I expected. I prayed for this God, and your deliverance looked like this. So no wonder I rejected it. No wonder I blew it off. No wonder I spat on it and beat it. And the Lord was showing me this week, like, you know, isn't the natural decay enough? Why do you have to intentionally destroy beauty? Why do you need to intentionally destroy the holy and the beautiful that's in your life? And I'm just like, okay, I get it. I'm like this is supposed to be like the good time. Like, we're supposed to be talking about Easter. We're supposed to be talking about resurrection. And he says, but you have to feel this first. If you don't feel this, if you don't identify with this, if you don't identify with the person on the cross, you can't identify with the one who resurrects. And I'm like, oh. And so here's the revelation that came to me. I want to see if I can explain this in a way that makes sense to you. So if I can just pause a moment, I want to get this right. So beauty and perfection hung on a cross and died. And the blood that was shed washes our sin, right? Come on, everybody say right if you know that's to be true. Okay, so that's right. The blood that flowed from the perfect one washes us clean and heals us all. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So here's the dawning revelation that's coming into my life. And it feels wrong, but I know from the heavenly perspective it's right. I had to see myself as one of the crucifiers. And I see it in my everyday life like I just gave you the examples of. And so here's the example. And maybe I'll take it off of me so you don't think of me as a criminal. No, I'll keep it on me. It's okay. I don't mind it right now. Every time I struck down the holiness that was in my life, whether it be in a person, whether it be in a gift, whether it be in an opportunity, whatever it was, every time I struck it down, every time I crucified it, every time I made it bleed and didn't value it and didn't honor it and didn't say, this is God in my life, that shed blood washed me. And the intent of that shed blood was to open my eyes, to see rightly. So what I intended for evil, stick with me, God intends for good. And so God says, you know that verse early on in Jesus' walk, he says that unless a seed, what's the rest of it? Falls into the ground and dies, it cannot bring forth a harvest. Here is the beauty of how God redeems my sin. When I rip down the Holy One and I crucify the Holy One and the Holy One dies, he's like, it's okay. I'm going to bring forth a harvest of more of the holiness you just destroyed so that you can see more of it.
Yeah. Yes.
Do you hear the goodness of God in that simple thought?
Yeah.
The more evil you do, the more goodness that will result.
And
you know this because Paul does this several times in the New Testament. He says, so then, should we sin more so that grace would more abound? What are his next words? May it never be. The whole point in me crucifying the Lord in my life is that when that seed goes in the ground and dies and the harvest comes forth and it says, it's okay, here's more of me. And what it's supposed to do is when I see it, I turn. Just like Judas, when he realized what he had done, he's like, take the 30. I don't want it anymore. I realized what I had done with innocence. The goodness of God is that he says to all of us, even if you crucify what's beautiful and holy in your life, more will come. And for me, that's the beauty of Easter. Easter says to me, you can't kill goodness. It will just multiply.
Yes, it will. Yes, it will.
No matter what you do to me or any of the beauty I ever give you, it will multiply in your life. That's Easter. That's resurrection. More of me will come. The goodness of God is you can't do more evil than I can do good. And the evil you do will bring forth a harvest of righteousness. Jesus is that. Now, that is not an encouragement to do evil. And if you hear it, then you're hearing from the flesh perspective and not from the heavenly perspective. Now, the revelation of where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more is now brand new to me today. The resurrection tells me that holiness and decay and death cannot live together. So as soon as I try to kill it, holiness resurrects all the more in your life.
Yeah.
They can't live together. So, you know, I'm actually just going to stop there because I don't want any other point to be emphasized but that one. That the beauty of Easter for me is that God will always stand back up in my life. He will always stand back up. When it looks terrible, when you have done everything wrong, God will be the one who stands back up and says, today's a new day. You get to start again. It doesn't matter how awful you were to mom or how terrible you think about whoever. More of that thing. Like, oh my gosh. There are so many times where I think something so bad happened to me that now with repentant eyes, I look at it and I realize it's not what bad that happened to me. It's what good that was intended to come forth from me. Every negative, awful, terrible thing that happened in our lives has an Easter if you let it be. It can all resurrect into a harvest of righteousness in your life. You just have to see it as Him. It doesn't have to stay in the grave. It comes forth. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how old the sin was that was perpetrated against you. It can resurrect into the perfection of what God had intended for you. It all can. This is how good our Father is. Thank you, Lord. So this is what I want to do. I don't know if you remember 3 or 4 weeks ago, I read to you what I thought was the gospel, or the good news, or the salvation message. And I want to do it again today, and I'm going to do it the old-fashioned way, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Call it Baptist Costal. Presbymethodist, I don't know what you call it. Let's just call it Jesus, okay? I want us to hear afresh, oh, Jesus, that you came. You didn't send a sacrificial lamb to do your work for you. You came. And you were our lamb. And you let us have our way with you. And in love, your response was, I forgive you. You don't even know what you're doing. We all, every one of us, have a Father who loves us. And not just any Father. Not some good dressed up on Easter dad. I'm talking the King of all creation. He's our Father. He's where we come from. He's why we exist. He authored our every moment. The most powerful being who has always existed and will ever exist is our dad. And this Father created us in His image to be loved and to enjoy life in Him and with the rest of His children. But in our vulnerability, we so easily turn away from Him. And we lose sight. And we lose experience of who He is. And as a result, when we lose sight of Him, we lose sight of who we are. And that's when we start to crucify Him, when we don't see Him. And then we create another life and a version of ourselves He never intended for us to live. And this is sin. It's just a life we weren't intended to live. In a mission of pure love for His kids, the Father comes in human form as Jesus to show us who He is and rescue us from this broken and lesser life we created. Thank you, Jesus. His death on the cross is His eternal, ongoing demonstration of sacrificial love for us. And that love and that sacrifice is making us forever free to live the life He has always intended for us from the very beginning. And then to just ensure and to like as a guarantee, he puts his very spirit that causes him to be alive in us. That way we're always reminded of our Father who loves us. Jesus, Father, Spirit, thank you. Thank you for willingly being handed over to the hands of men. Thank you. This is going to sound like the craziest thing I've ever thanked you for. Thank you for letting us have our way with you. Mocking you, cutting you, breaking you. We had no idea that in your breaking was our healing. And in your death was the harvest of life for us. God, you turned our murderous spirit into abundant life on our behalf. And the whole time where we're feeling unworthy of that, you are saying, no, you're worthy of this sacrifice. And we're broken again. So thank you that holiness cannot die, that beauty and perfection can only resurrect. And it doesn't just resurrect the same. It doesn't just resurrect one. It resurrects better and many times over. And we're the inheritors. Simply because of who you made us to be, we are inheritors. We don't have to work for this. We don't have to do anything for this except accept it. So if you're in this room today and you've never accepted who your Father is and who you are as a result, just accept it. In your heart, say yes. Confess with your mouth, yes. He, Jesus, is my Father. And me, my name, I am his son, his daughter. This is the Spirit testifying with our spirit. Abba, Father. It cries out, Abba, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your death. Thank you for not staying dead. Thank you for resurrection. Thank you for standing up. Thank you that resurrection, Easter, is an ongoing beacon of hope. That no matter what we have done to ourselves, to other people, you will bring forth a harvest of goodness, of holiness, of opportunity, of hope in our lives. If any of you came in here today thinking, I messed it up too bad, I want you to know that that's not possible. Your dad, your father, is a good God. And in your yes today, in your yes to this question, in your yes to this acceptance of this free gift, is the redemption, is the exchange. You give me all the crap, I'll give you all the good. That's the redemption. That's the exchange. This is the beauty of the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection. You give me what you messed up, what you tried to create of your life. Come here, come here, come here. Just give it all to me. You don't want all this. Yes, I do. Give it all to me. Come here. Give it all to me. Here's my life. Here's what I'd always intended for you. It's free. It is all yours. over and over and over and over and over. I'll keep making this exchange for you. As long as you keep messing up, I'll keep making the exchange for you. I'm not trying to tell you to keep being bad. I'm trying to tell you I'm that good. I am that good, and you are that loved. So just bring it here. Bring it here. Let it go. I know what you thought about me. I know how you felt about me. I know what you said about me. It's okay. It's just going to bring more of me into your life. Thank you, Jesus. So God, I trust your work, your forming of us. Please never stop working on us. Thank you for never stopping. You are loving on us. I speak a blessing over you today, that you would have an ongoing experience and revelation of the goodness of your Father, that you would not be able to handle the revelation of the goodness and the love that your Father has for you, and that it would overwhelm every negative thought, every action, every decision, every belief, every pain, and it would overcome, overwhelm, and heal you. I pray that he would be annoyingly good to you. Like when you just want to say, God, enough. Can I just wallow for a minute? Goodness would come and say, I'm going to tickle you. Like something, but it's so good. And it's better than the wallowing. Even though the wallowing feels good, even though the wallowing feels familiar, even though wallowing has a certain sense of numbing to it, the goodness of God is better. It's better. It's better than the next show, next episode. It's better. He's better. I bless you to experience this, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. I love you. May you experience resurrection in every area of your life. Amen.
World Harvest Outreach is located in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, but we have family around the world. To connect with us, visit us at whocenterpa.com.